Turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 2. These verses form the kernel, if you will, the core of what we're considering this evening. The incarnation, the humiliation of the Son of God. Philippians 2. Verses 6 to 8. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. As we consider again the incarnation of God, we're treading on ground that is really incomprehensible. We're considering truths that are beyond comprehension in so many ways. And yet, this is an account which is so familiar to us as the Christmas story, the incarnation that we read in Matthew and Luke. So familiar to us. We read of Jesus being born in Bethlehem and being laid in a manger because there was no room in the inn. And we read then of the circumstances of the birth of our Saviour. And familiarity really does breed contempt, doesn't it? Because we can read these verses, these pages of Scripture, these got in the Gospels. We can sing these wonderful hymns, these carols, and familiar with these truths. And what we're actually considering and what we're actually thinking about is something which is, and I think the hymn writer has got it right, something which is incomprehensible. That God should be made man. In our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Well, let's think about that. The birth of Jesus, the coming of the Son of God into this world is certainly prophesied. That he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born of David's line, that he would be born in Bethlehem. The circumstances there are all laid out for us in the prophecies in the Old Testament. We read some of them this morning, didn't we? From Isaiah and Micah and Malachi. But the more precise circumstances of his birth were not predicted. No one was expecting the Messiah to come in the way that he did. John the Baptist, later on in Jesus' ministry, sent messengers to ask him, "Are you the Saviour? Are you the one to come? Are you the Messiah?" Because Jesus in his ministry did not fit the picture that John the Baptist had in mind regarding Israel's Messiah. John the Baptist expected a conquering warrior hero to come and clean up Israel because of their iniquity and their sin. He was looking for an earthly kingdom in that sense. And similarly, the disciples were looking for something earthly, looking for the establishment of an earthly kingdom with Christ as their king. But here we see the Messiah born of a virgin, born of David's line, born in Bethlehem. Where is he born? He's not born in a palace. He's not born in any type of palatial circumstance, is he? He's born in a stable. He is born laid to sleep in the feeding trough of animals. Here is the King of Kings. Here is the Lord of Lords, who is laid then in a trough that animals feed from. And we were reminded this morning, weren't we, that from the outset of Jesus' life speaks to us not simply of poverty, but it speaks to us of rejection. It speaks to us of the rejection of God by this world that he has made. And that is something then that Jesus knew throughout his life, throughout his ministry, the rejection by men. And this is phenomenal, isn't it? Here is the Creator. Here is the King of Kings, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, being wrapped in cloths, laid in a manger. The circumstances there were, you won't find those in the prophecies in the Old Testament. You won't find such a degree of humiliation written of. And yet that is the degree of humiliation. That is the degree of rejection that the Son of God was willing to endure. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He made himself nothing. Right from that point in history, the Son of God made himself nothing. The Son of God should leave the courts of heaven in the first place is incomprehensible. He who is in very nature God, Jesus is fully God. He is the one through whom the universe was made. John, the first chapter of John, makes that very clear, describes how Jesus is the Word of God, the perfect, the fullest expression of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was with God. And through him all things were made. It was through Jesus, through the Son of God, through the Word of God, that the world was made. The creation was created. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This is the Son who is described in Hebrews as the one through whom God made the universe, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. And who was it that Isaiah saw high and lifted up with the hem of his robe filling the temple, before whom the angels were crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Who was it that Isaiah saw? John tells us in John 12:41 that Isaiah saw Jesus' glory and spoke about Jesus. Jesus was high and exalted, the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, high and exalted. The hem of his robe filled the temple. He is the one worshipped by those angels who hide their faces from him, such is the brightness and the radiance and the majesty of his glory. Jesus is the Lord Almighty. Jesus fills the whole earth with his glory. He was in very nature God, and yet he made himself nothing. Though he was in the form of God, though he was in very nature God, although he is God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, made himself nothing. Well, how? How did God make himself nothing? How did the Son of God make himself nothing? He made himself poor. He gave up all the riches there of heaven. Born into poverty, he gave up his heavenly glory. He was willing to be despised. He was willing to be rejected by the creatures whom he had made, by the ones who, on whose heads the hairs he had numbered. He was willing to be rejected by them. He gave up his independent exercise of his authority. He became a servant. He took the very nature of a servant, the form of a servant. being born in the likeness of man. He humbled himself. The sovereign Lord, almighty God, creator, ruler, sustainer of all things, became a servant. He didn't exchange the form of God for the form of servant. He took the form of a servant on himself, retaining the form of God. Jesus did not empty himself of his divinity. He didn't cease to become God at the incarnation. Colossians 2:9 makes it very clear that in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. Jesus was fully God, fully man, 100% God, 100% man. It's an incomprehensible truth, isn't it? It's an incomprehensible truth. Fully God, fully man, and a servant. He took on the form of a servant. He didn't become a slave. There was a willingness in his humiliation. There was a willingness in his submission. He became a man, willingly. What is man that you are mindful of him? Psalm 8. Man is but a breath, isn't it? Man is but a breath, a vapour, a mist. We are nothing. Man is nothing in comparison with God. We are mortal. He is immortal. But God became a man, clothed himself with humanity. Yet the Son of God would become a man and would know then hunger and thirst and tiredness, temptation and grief and sorrow and anguish. And he is doing this voluntarily. And he would know the rejection of those for whom he came into this world. And he did this voluntarily. The incarnation, the birth of the Son of God in Bethlehem, wrapped in cloths, placed in a manger, is incomprehensible. That he should leave the splendour and the glory and the majesty of heaven, that power, that authority, that position from which not only did he make the universe, but he rules the universe, sustaining all things by the power of his word. He gave it up. You know, who clothed the lilies? Jehovah Jesus, the Lord God Almighty. Who sends the rain? It is Jehovah Jesus. Who determines when a sparrow should fall? It is Jehovah Jesus. He sustains all things by his power. He is mighty God indeed, and he made himself nothing. But what do we see in Bethlehem? What do we see there? We see a baby. We see a baby having been born, a newborn. Think of a newborn, unable to speak, unable to see clearly, unable to walk, unable to feed himself, unable to wash himself, unable to express himself only in crying. We can be so sentimental, can't we? At Christmas time, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he made. That's nonsense. Jesus, fully God, fully man. Why does a baby cry? Certainly, sinful creatures cry for attract attention, don't we? We know our babies. We know when they're rebelling. Our children are rebelling. They're crying. Oh, I don't want this way. I want it my way. Crying of the Lord Jesus. Well, why else do babies cry? The pain of hunger, the pain of thirst, the pain of soiled cloths, nappies. This is Jehovah Jesus, this is Almighty God. In such humiliating circumstances, he cried in that manger. He knew hunger, he knew thirst, he knew discomfort, and there would have been tears in his eyes. And not for the last time, we know. Jesus wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus, didn't he? Confronted there by the sin and the effects of sin and the death then of Lazarus. He saw the anguish of those people. He wasn't unmoved by humanity's plight. He was fully man. Here's the Son of God, our Creator, our Sustainer, the Lord of Heaven, God Almighty, totally dependent upon his mother. He's gone through that whole process of birth. He's gone through that whole process of cellular division in that woman's womb. And here he is wrapped up in a manger. Incomprehensible. Incomprehensible. Why? Why? Why, Lord? Why did you do this? Why would you do this? Why did you humble yourself to such a degree, to such extremity? Why leave the courts of heaven in the first place? Why humiliate yourself in that way? Well, verse 8 of Philippians 2 tells us, doesn't it? Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Again, as we were reminded this morning, Jesus, the only man in history, born to die. Death is not a natural, it's not part of the natural creation order. When God created the world and all that is in it, he declared it to be very good. There was no death before the fall. Death is a consequence of the fall. Death is a consequence of the curse then that God pronounced after the fall of man. We're not born to die. We were born to glorify God. We were born to represent God in this world. We were born to live and have fellowship with God forever. But sin has marred that relationship. And so death has come into the world through Adam. But Jesus was born to die. And he died on a cross. He died an extraordinary death. If you go to the cross and read of the accounts of the crucifixion, you see Jesus expiring. You see Jesus dying, not in the natural way of crucifixion, shall we say? Well, how does a man die in crucifixion? He dies when he's crucified. He dies by drowning, effectively, in his own bodily fluids which accumulate in his lungs. He's nailed hands to either side, and the attempts to breathe. Gradually he weakens and weakens, and he cannot lift himself up to breathe anymore. And so you die of asphyxiation. It's a slow, agonizing death. There is no breath left in the lungs. But if you read of the account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, you read that his last words were uttered with a loud cry, "It is finished." There was no extraordinary death. That was an absolutely extraordinary death. That was no ordinary death at all. Jesus gave up his life. Jesus came to die on the cross to give up his life, to offer himself as a sacrifice intentionally He deliberately, intentionally gave up his life. No one could take his life from him. We see that through his ministry. There were crowds that seek to stone him and throw him off a cliff. He walked right through them. He had to give up his life as a voluntary act of obedience, even to death, death even on a cross. You see, there on the cross, Jesus is securing the salvation of sinners, of all whom the Lord our God would call to repentance and trust and faith in him. Jesus, the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus' incarnation then is the start of God outworking his promise in Genesis 3:15 in the ministry of his Son. That's where the final act, as it were, starts, the incarnation. Jesus is the ultimate offspring or seed of the woman that is spoken of in Genesis 3:15. The one who will crush the serpent's head. The Son of God crushing, destroying Satan. Destroying his hold over man. You know, Satan means accuser. The one who accuses. He goes to God and he accuses us before God. He says, oh, these Christians, these people, these rabble, they're worthless sinners. They've offended you. Don't let this rabble into heaven. That's our problem. You see, we're by nature sinners. We're nature at enmity with God. And we're reminded this morning, weren't we, of God banishing Adam and Eve from his presence in the Garden of Eden. He sent them out of Eden, out east, away from his presence. They could no longer have fellowship with him. They could no longer walk with God in the cool of the day. They could no longer have that fellowship with their Creator. They were banished. But even at that point of banishment, we see the mercy of God in taking away the shame of Adam and Eve. Because there we see the sacrifice, the first sacrifice being made. In Genesis 3:21, you read of a garments of skin being made for Adam and his wife. And it was God who clothed them with those garments of skin. You know, when they had realized they were naked and ashamed, they had taken some inadequate leaves and sewn them together in a vain attempt to hide themselves, cover up their nakedness before God. Their attempts at covering their sin, their shame, were useless. But God's garments of skin did more than cover them. Because God is the one who made that first sacrifice, who gave that first sacrifice. It was God who took that animal, whatever it was, that creature. It was God who slaughtered that creature, who spilt the blood of that creature and clothed Adam and Eve in that skin. We see right at the start of our history, God providing a sacrifice for sin to cover them. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But of course, an animal's blood is not sufficient to take away human guilt. Our guilt can only be atoned for, it can only be taken away by the shedding of blood of another man. And that is the man is God incarnate, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, obedience even to death on a cross. Why a cross? Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23, Galatians 3:13. Jesus was bearing the curse. He did so, as we read in Hebrews at the outset of our service. He did so to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He was made like his brothers in every respect. He became a man so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He made propitiation by dying on the cross. He turned aside the wrath of God. He bore in his own body not only sin, the sin of his people, that was laid to him. But he bore the wrath of God that was being poured out against that sin as he hung there on the cross at Calvary. And he turned it aside. Jesus wasn't then dying on that cross. He didn't come into this world to be obedient even to death on a cross, simply to give us an example of what a sacrifice looks like, or how we should live, or how we should help others, how we should give our lives for others. That's not the message of the cross. It's not even just an example of God's love for this world. It is much more than that, because the cross is a display of God's righteousness. It is God's wrath against sinners being satisfied, because Ephesians 2 reminds us that because we have sinned against the holy God, we are dead in transgressions, we are dead in sins, which places us under the condemnation of God. We're described there as being objects of wrath because we have broken God's law. Well, you say, I haven't broken God's law. I do my best to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person. Well, let me ask you this question. Have you then ever told even the smallest of white lies? Well, that makes you a liar. If you have been angry, just for a moment, you've just been a little bit angry. Well, Jesus says that anger in your heart is tantamount to murder, which makes you a murderer. You can go through those Ten Commandments. You can tick them off superficially and say, yes, I've kept all of these, just like one rich young ruler did before the Lord Jesus. But Jesus, God's verdict, is you're guilty as charged. You're guilty, you're breaking my law. You deserve my wrath. You deserve that punishment of hell. There is no one who does good, not even one. No one who seeks God, even. All have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. We all deserve condemnation. You've seen it. Satan is right, isn't he? We're all an unworthy rabble. We're not worthy of heaven in any way. But God so loved the world that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes on his Son, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes on him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of God into this world, his incarnation, his humiliation in his birth, his death on the cross, was to save sinful men and women and boys and girls from the wrath of God, from hell. Whoever believes on him shall not perish, but shall rather have eternal life. We are unworthy, but God has so loved us. God has provided the way of reconciliation, the way, the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is only one way back to God. There is only one way of reconciliation. There's only one way of having your sin dealt with. There is only one way of having that wrath you deserve propitiated, turned aside. And that way is Christ and Christ alone. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The incomprehensible has happened. The Son of God has been born a man, born of a woman. He has lived a perfect life. He was fully God at the same time as being fully man. And so he was able to live in complete obedience. Perfectly. He was the only one to perfectly keep the law of God. But he offered up that sinful, that sinless life for sinners like us, for sinful creatures like us. He offered up his sinless life at Calvary. He offered it up forsaken by his Father, struck by the wrath of God which was poured out upon him. As the serpent struck his heel. But you know, it didn't end. Jesus' work didn't end on the cross, did it? Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus didn't remain dead in the tomb. If it ended at the cross, we may as well pack up and go home, because there's nothing to offer the sinner. No possibility of salvation. If Jesus stayed dead, it would have shown that that's what he deserved. If Jesus stayed dead, that he was getting what he deserved for his own sin. But of course he had no sin. He was perfect. He was pure. Sinless. And praise God, up from the grave he arose. We sung this morning, he is risen. He is risen. That's not a phrase you expect at this time of year, is it? But he is risen with healing in his wings. He is risen indeed. What a wonderful truth. Jesus was raised from the dead. The resurrection is true. The resurrection is real. Because he humbled himself. Because he laid his glory by. Therefore God has highly exalted him. Not only was he raised from the dead, but God has exalted him. He has ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of his Father, and ever lives to intercede for us. And so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow again. As it did when Isaiah saw Jesus. And so there is coming a day when every knee, literally every knee, will bow before Almighty God, Jehovah Jesus. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord? Have you bowed the knee before Jehovah Jesus? Because if you don't bow the knee in this life, in accepting Christ as the only Saviour for sinners, if you don't believe in him as your Saviour and your Lord, there will come a day when you will bow the knee under the judgment of God. Revelation pictures that. And on that day, and the wrath of the Lamb is revealed, there will be those who will be calling on the rocks to fall on them, to hide them from his wrath. Because it wasn't spent on the cross for them. Don't let that be you. Bow the knee today. Trust in Jesus Christ today. Believe on him today. Don't wait for tomorrow. Tomorrow may not come. Your God then forgives sinners, not because of what we do or what we have done, but because of what Christ has done in his humiliation. From that incarnation through to Calvary's cross, Jesus paid the price we deserve to pay, so that we can go free, so that we can receive eternal life and go to be with him where he is, there in that exalted state, in mansions of glory and endless delight, as one hymn writer puts it, so that we can be saved then from hell and raised with him and restored to God, reconciled to a holy God, and be with him and be like him and see him as he is, and he will wipe away every tear from our eye on that day. Light and life to all he brings. As the offer of life to all who would trust upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him. Believe that it was for your sins that Jesus died, to take away your guilt, to save you from the wrath you deserve. Turn now to the Saviour. Bow before him in true repentance and cry to him for mercy. Cry to him who humbled himself. Although he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now he is highly exalted. Now he is given the name over, which is over all, and all things are under his feet. Bow before him, come to him. Acknowledge him to be your own Lord and Saviour. Believe on him and be saved.